are about a dozen standard definitions of Protestantism, which I've shared with my beloved Protestant students. My favorite definitions is Protestantism is Old Testament Christianity. No wonder, within 4 years of founding, shall we call it founding, Protestantism, Martin Luther restored what had been simply common practice of the Old Testament, the right for married people to divorce and remarry. Back to our subject. The word charity is not a synonym for love. Do you hear me? Charity is a revealed word, revealed by the Son of God. And behind the meaning of that word is the example of Christ Himself. God had to become man to practice charity. Sadly, and even our English translations, I've just had it from John. By this, and all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The correct word is not love, but charity. In most of our New Testaments, every big shining of your martyrs, one vocable after another, good English, but not good Catholic thinking. God had to become man, so that as man, he could practice a love for which then Holy Spirit gives us another name, charity. Next question. How is this supernatural law to be put into practice? And one reason that we, in our Protestant English language, are prevented from even expressing our Catholic faith in English. We don't even have a verb. We don't even have a verb to go along with a noun, charity. It is to be practiced by all of the means at our disposal of helping people who are in need. Mercy to the poor and to the sick, charitable works, and works of mutual aid for the alleviation of human needs are held in special honor in the Church. In our 20th year of teaching the missionaries of charity, a woman I told them, your very name is a Catholic name. We're talking about the apostolate, and we've asked, what is the fundamental virtue of the apostolate? And we said, it is either charity or supernatural love, because that's what charity is. It is supernatural love. Supernatural twice over. Supernatural for the mind. supernatural for the weary. How is it supernatural for the mind? Because God had to become man. And as man, God Himself, then as man, don't you dare say that Christ merely loved and are caught in our Protestant English vocabulary. God became man to love indeed, for love is only God can love. And the essence, the heart, the core of the way God loves is to love with complete and total and utter selflessness. Now believe me, that's not just another word, even in Webster's Unabridged. In teaching the attributes of God over the years, especially to my Jesuit students, I never tire telling them, because this is the foundation of our faith. He wouldn't be God if He were not perfectly happy from all eternity. God needs no one. God needs nothing. God is infinite being. Our best theological definition of God, infinite being. Infinity cannot acquire anything. Infinity cannot be enriched. God then, in loving, and we've got to resort again to our poor benighted English language. It is supernatural love, because the mind, we believe with our minds that God absolutely and totally infinite, perfect being, yet has brought creatures into existence, including, thank God, ourselves. We dare not add, in order somehow to enrich Himself. That would be blasphemy. And now we return to where we began. If this is what God's love is all about, and God became man to love as only He can, He came to teach us, who are repeated the same phrase 10,000 times, 10,000 times. I could not be more emphatic that God became man to teach us the meaning of totally, utterly, selfless love. God, being God, cannot gain, cannot benefit by whatever He does, as we say, or His creatures, beginning with the first and greatest gift of bringing us out of nothing into existence. Oh, how easy it is for me to twill these words. How hard it is, in fact, impossible to comprehend their meaning. charity. Here's the selfless love that God became man, both to teach us so we might believe, and give us the humanly impossible strength to practice. No gain, no profit, nothing, absolutely nothing for ourselves in return. Oh, how easy I repeat it is for me to repeat these words. To love others as God loves us. God gaining nothing from his love for us. We suspect for a moment that God gains or profits from loving us. Would be blasphemy. And this is why God became man, to teach us to love as he told us. Love others as he, the infinite God, loved, loves, and we are confident we'll continue loving God better. God loving us through all eternity. Now, the question I repeat is, how is a supernatural love, otherwise known as charity, to be put into practice? And we've said, it's to be practiced by all of the means at our disposal of helping people who are in need. That is why people are in need. And it is not really that people are in need of something. What they are really in need of is someone. Someone for their selfless love for them. He'll share with them what he possesses. There is nothing I cannot repeat that substantive more emphatically. There is nothing we have received from God which he does not, I don't say just want, but demand of us. Nothing which we are not to share with others. Over the years, our two people, especially those who do a lot of reading, never read anything which you do not intend and plan to share with others. Whatever we have of the natural and supernatural order has been given to us by God, so we, following the example of God becoming, might share with others. That's why people are in need, and every human being on earth is in need. God wants everyone to be in need. One, so that those who see others in need tell them to whatever they can to meet those needs. Because our salvation depends on our meeting other people's needs. Close the book. That is Christianity. How much we all have to learn, beginning with the speaker. However, the confidence is not in mercy to the poor and the sick. Charitable works work for mutual aid, for the alleviation of human needs. Special honor, and the highest honor in the church founded by Christ. I'm sure on some occasion, at least to some of you, I have made what I think are crucial distinctions among three words: justice, charity, and mercy. First, before we make the distinctions, let's make sure we know. And you don't have to read a book to know this. All human beings are naturally, profoundly, spontaneously selfish. I was children, for example, I'm on a bus, sitting across from a mother with two children. One of the children, begins to fuss. So, depending on the size of the child, they take the child into our arms, embrace it. Almost no time for the child feels deprived. Then, noise on the other side. That child wants attention. And by now, psychologists. Oh, God, help the psychologists. All kinds of long polysyllabic terms they coined. I have finished my own graduate studies in psychology, just for the record. But at root is our own fallen human nature. That is a fact of life. We are naturally selfish. All of us. Altruism, which is the opposite of selfishness, begins by the practice of justice, which means giving another what that person has a rightful claim to, has a right to. Negatively, justice means not taking from another what belongs to that person. Respecting another person's possession. Respecting another person's good name. Respecting another person's will. Respect another person's right to the truth. You don't have to. You better not tell others everything that's on our minds. But when you speak, people have a right in justice to know what is on our mind. In other words, they're not to tell lies. What many people call failures in charity, oh well, I know, are failures in basic justice. And if there is one virtue that dominates the Mosaic law, it is the law of justice. Then God became man in the person of Christ. and he elevated the virtue of justice to what? We now call Christian charity. How do justice and charity differ? When I practice justice, I give a person what that individual has a claim to. Or I do not steal by taking away what that person has a right to. That's justice. What's charity? Here it is. And this is the heart of this retreat. I begin to practice charity on beyond justice when I deprive myself of what I have a right to in order to give to someone else who does not have a claim in justice. You might say charity not just begins where justice leaves off. There's a profound sense in which when I practice charity, I deprive myself of what I have a right to before God. In order to do what? In order to become more like God who became man and the person of Christ. Talk about depriving himself. This is not the God-man. Deprived himself of everything that God could deprive himself of in order to share with us. And the apex of his practice of charity was surrendering his life on the cross out of love for us. How many times we read this in the Gospel of John? How many times have you heard it, I hope, in homilies and retreats? You love them this, Christ says, no one has. Then, the person who lays down his life surrenders the most precious gift we have on earth, our human life, out of love for another. That person has no claim on my life. If I really love, I give up, I surrender, I let go. Whatever else I say with God's grace, you will listen to, and with this further grace, put into practice. There is nothing more fundamental in the apostate than the lifetime practice of selfless, Christ-like charity. We might almost say that what this retreat is all about, and all of us, each one of you and I, me, you are all we need to examine our consciences and ask ourselves, how selfless am I with giving myself, giving what I possess and give it, even acquiring what I don't have, in order that I might be able to share more, and not, oh, dear God, and not, I don't say demand, not even expect a return. Mercy goes beyond challenge. And it makes mercy in the highest form of charity. When I practice charity, which is in the heart of the apostles, I give another what that person needs, who has no claim on what I give. Because a person has a claim, that's justice. That's not charity. When I practice mercy, here it is. Well, I have a claim on that person. That person owes me. And so far from demanding that person give me or give me back what's mine, I do should the superhuman thing of now meeting that person's needs, that scoundrel, the person who has made my life so miserable, are you telling us here to love those? Are you telling us to love those who now do not love us, but in ways that only some people have the genius to show? Hate us. Yes. How cheap words can be, how costly putting those words into practice. God will make sure you in your minds, I in mine, that there are people who have been unkind, unjust, merciless to us, have deprived us of maybe the dearest possessions we've had on earth. And when they are in need, to meet their needs. And the deepest need of the human heart is to be loved. Believe me, I'm not quoting some books that I've read. Although the principles, as we all know, are all locked up in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospel of St. Luke. That is, my God, in His goodness, allows people to be ill, unkind, uncouth, thoughtless, mean. Christ made sure He would enshrine it right inside of both the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. Our trespasses, our sins, and we forgive those who trespass against us. Believe me, this practice of the apostolate is not theological speculation. It is a hard earned Christian experience. One more question. Is there a special urgency for the practice of these works of mercy in our day? Yes. says the gospel, for a variety of reasons. The measure of suffering of the modern world is beyond anything in past ages. Believe me, is not all of mainly physical suffering and body. Of so many felt by their parents. Of so many parents. Oh, they've sacrificed themselves, abandoning the faith in which they were raised. Of modern pagan self-idolatry. Gave the children to stand by their rights. Books now used in elementary school, some sadly in Catholic institutions, telling the parents to learn from their children. And the question we had last night, oh, I like that question, is it permissible for parents to inflict corporal punishment? As we say in Rome, mamma mia. Suffering in today's world. The suffering of today's world is, I repeat, whatever the council speaks for, beyond anything ever known in the history of the human race before. And we have God's grace. And the more we ourselves have suffered, the more God wants to teach us to practice His merciful, selfless love toward others. The more you've suffered, now the lips and the eyes and maybe the hands of others, the more God wants you to practice some more self-denying charity that with His grace you can practice for others. And this, I assure you, this is being an apostle. As we know from the church's history, what converted the pagan world to Christianity was the incredible, unheard of charity among those whom the Romans were crucifying, throwing to the beasts, and burning at the stake. How they love one another. Believe me, it is not a pious cliche. It is at the heart of our faith and the core of our apostolate. Lord Jesus, Lord our God, you assumed a human nature, made in order to practice love and charity as men, which otherwise we human beings would never have dreamt. God loves us so much. The cross is your proof of your love for us. Dear Lord, one lesson we beg you to teach us. The cross in our life embrace for you as a proof of our deep healing love of you, the loving God, whom you put into our lives and our loving them, can be, as you know, so painful and costly. But we thank you for the privilege of uniting ourselves with you, our God crucified. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray for us every course of the day.